Thank you, Matt, for that devotional. Hopefully, we're all here this morning to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, I will be exalted, back there in Psalm 46. Good to see so many of you here. I know apparently a number of you dealing with sickness. Been going around in our area as well. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to be Adam and Eve back in the garden prior to sin and to have a fellowship, I assume, daily with God? We have one verse there in Genesis that talks about, and that's after the fall, but talking about God walking with them in the cool of the day. To Adam and Eve, sinless, and having a personal relationship with God, communicating with Him, walking with Him, knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him, how wonderful that must have been in a beautiful setting in the Garden of Eden. I contend that our relationship with God that we have with Him today, if we're born again, is better than that. We have something that is richer than what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. I've entitled the message this morning, Why Does God Love Us So Much? And if you remember a year ago, I had a message that I shared here, Why Does Satan Hate Us? And I want to balance that. And this message is, Why Does God Love Us? And as I studied and prepared this message, I had to add so much to it because it is incredible the amount of love that God has for us. Why does God love us so much? One of the cries, and probably the most prominent cry of the human heart, is to be loved, and especially by a father, to have a father's love. If you travel over the world, and especially visit prisons, and one of the things you'll find out most times is that there are people there incarcerated that struggled with a relationship with their father, and they don't have a father's love. Not always, but many times. And you can travel into the inner cities, and you're going to discover the same thing, where there's broken families and people living in poverty and drug abuse and all the things that go along with that kind of a setting. And again, you'll discover most times an absent father and a lack of a father's love, and people there just longing to be loved by a father. And you can find it in our areas. You can find it in the rural areas where people have an estranged relationship with a father or no relationship, and it's just a real void in a person's life. That's the physical sense. Now, in the spiritual sense, there's two spiritual fathers. We discover in the scripture, it makes it very clear. We have God the Father, and then we also have Satan, another spiritual being, which Jesus himself said, you are of your father, the devil. And so if a person is not regenerate, is not born again, is living in sin, they are doing the dictates of their father, who is Satan. So there's two father figures in the spiritual world. Why does God love us so much? Let's go to Genesis chapter 22, just for a few verses here, and a very familiar story. As we think about why God loves us so much. In Genesis 22, we have the very familiar story of Abraham taking Isaac up into Mount Moriah. And the first verse says, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So here we have this incredible story, which we all struggle to understand, especially those of us who are parents. We think, how could Abraham possibly do this? And we know that God was testing Abraham. And when we come down to verse 11, we discover the purpose that God was testing Abraham for. Verse 11 says, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What an incredible account here in Genesis. And notice the purpose that God had in testing Abraham was to see if he really loved him. And the way he did it was to see if Abraham would be willing to sacrifice his only son. Can you do this? Would you do this for me? And we read that and we say, wow, what's all behind that? Well, now let's go to another, probably the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16. John 3:16. And here we have Jesus saying, giving this very familiar verse. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now think back to Abraham and Isaac and God testing. When God wanted to test Abraham, he's like, the best test I could possibly have is to see if he's willing to sacrifice his son's life for me, because I'm asking him to do it. And that was his test of Abraham's love for himself. And now here we have this very same scenario where God so loved the world that he gives his only begotten son. He's willing to give him. And we know the reason for it. The reason he did it was to redeem mankind so that we would have so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be born again, so that we could come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, in his giving of Jesus, gave the ultimate. There was nothing more that he could have, or greater, I should say, that he could have possibly done. And we see that back with Abraham and Isaac. And now God is giving his son so that the world, notice the verse says, for God so loved the world, and the world would mean mankind, it would mean all of mankind, it would mean humanity. God gave his son, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's just everybody. He gave his son for mankind. That's the first part of this verse is just a fact. It's what God did. God gave his son for his created race that had rebelled and that deserved to die. For his love for all mankind in giving his son just simply proves this. It's a fact. The word so in this verse, for God so loved the world, in Greek means in this way or in this fashion. And so, for God in this fashion loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Couldn't do anything better, couldn't do anything greater to prove his love for mankind than giving his son. John 15:13, another familiar verse says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So, no greater way of proving that. And God did it. He gave his only begotten son. Why does God love mankind so much? One reason that God loves mankind so much is the very same reason that Satan hates us so much. If you remember from that message, I said Satan hates us so much because we're made in the image of God. And Satan just can't stand it. Just drives him crazy. Hates us for that very fact. And so we are made in the image of God, and God loves us. We're made in his image, and we reflect him, and he loves us for that. But there's much more than that. In Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so if you go back and you read Genesis, in the creation, what did God do? God spoke the word, and he spoke the world into existence. But when it came to mankind, something totally different happened. He got down with his hands and he formed Adam. Out of the dust of the ground, the Bible tells us, he formed Adam. And so you talk about a personal touch. You talk about he didn't just speak us into existence. He did it with his own hands. You know, and you and I should be able to understand this, because things that we do ourselves mean so much more to us than something that you go purchase something and yeah, it's yours. You can claim it as your own and it means something to you. But something that we take the time to build, if you do a construction project at your house, you remodel something, or maybe you built the whole house. When it's finished, it's like there is just a special connection there. I did this. And we understand how that works. A person can build a business, and you often heard how it means more to them than it might mean to their children or great-grandchildren or what have you down the line if it stays in the family. Because you did it. They did it. And it just means more to them. A person that goes to school and gets a diploma, that diploma is precious to them because they did it. I did it. And somebody else didn't do this for me, but I accomplished this and I have a diploma to show for it. And so God has that connection with us. He did it. These are my people. I made them. There is a personal connection. Sometimes when we're going to a fellowship meal and Marion needs to take something, sometimes I'll say, well, you need to pick up something at Dutch Way. And she's like, that just doesn't go over very good with her and probably no women, because if you're at a fellowship meal and somebody says, wow, this is good, who brought it? Who made it? And you don't want to have to confess, well, yeah, I bought that down at the store in the corner. You know, no, I made it. Oh, do you have the recipe? A personal touch. I did it. I made it. It's mine. And that's what we are to God. We're His. He made us. Very, very personal. But there's more than that. Much more than that. We're still at John 3:16. We didn't look at the last part of the verse. The last part of the verse. Did you ever stop and think about it? John 3:16, probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, one of just a very, very precious verse, and it starts out, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's like, wow, that is so neat. That is just so wonderful. And then, in the last part of the verse, it tells us, wait a minute, there's two eternal destinies. This is really serious. The latter part of the verse says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there we have the contrast. People that don't believe in him are going to perish, but those that believe in him are going to have eternal life. And so right there we have the narrow road and the wide road in this very verse where God tells us that he loved us that much that he gave us his Son. So this brings out the John 3:16, the last half of the verse, brings out the fact that we are creatures, you and I, of personal choice. We can make choices, and we do it every day. We make a lot of choices. We are creatures of choice. You know, God was quite capable of making robots. He could have made us as a robot. And without choice, he could have done that. No problem. God could have done that. But he didn't. He made us as creatures of choice. Do you know if you take choice away, you take the ability to love away? No choice, no love. The ability to choose in love is necessary. It needs to be there. The ability to choose. True love does not force. Love is a choice. And so there in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a terrible choice. And they did something God told them not to do. And because of that, you and I have suffered the consequences of their disobedience. And this verse lays it out very clearly. Because of that, there's two eternal destinies. There's eternal life. And there is eternal death. Now, it's important to note that God unconditionally loves both groups. And this is something to, as you think about this, it can boggle your mind. At least it boggles my mind sometimes as I think about it. But God unconditionally loves both groups. He created both groups, and he unconditionally loves both groups. He loves the man or woman that is lying in the gutter, using drugs, life is just a wreck, in despair. God loves them. And he also loves his children who have been adopted into his family and are serving him. But one group is traveling towards destruction and the other group towards eternal life with God. What does all this look like from God's perspective? First of all, you might ask the question, well, if God really loves this group that's living in sin and destruction's awaiting them, why doesn't he do something? Well, the truth is, he did something. John 3:16, the beginning of the verse. He already gave his son, making the option available for us to choose him to live for him. What does this look like from God's perspective? Romans 8:8 says this, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So people that are living for self, have not surrendered their life to the Lord, it's impossible to please God. Even though he loves them, it's impossible for them to please him. How does this work? One of the best ways that I can think of to illustrate it would be, if you and I are we're out and about and we meet people that we have no idea who they are. Somebody would ask you the question, you're just looking at a crowd of people, do you love those people? Yeah, I certainly don't hate them. Yeah, I love those people. But you don't know them. There's no personal relationship there. It's just like this, you love them at a distance. There's no personal connection. It's totally different than someone that you have a personal relationship with. That's where love can thrive and grow, in that atmosphere where there's a perfect, where there's a personal relationship. How does this all look from God's perspective? Probably one of the stories in the Bible that best describes it is the account of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And let's go there for a just to consider a few of these verses in Luke 15. Luke 15, and we know the story. I'll read a few verses. Maybe I should read the whole account. Let's read it. Luke 15. "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him to the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. And this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." Consider as this very familiar story. Think of it as God the Father being this prodigal son's father, and you and I as lost mankind being the prodigal son who was when we were living in sin, we were away from our father, no personal relationship with him. There was this distance there between father and son. And in this account, when I read this account, I see the prodigal son's father. He's at home. He didn't go anywhere. It was the son that had left. And he's at home. He still loves his son, but he's longing for the son to return. And it seems like he was watching out the lane, just waiting for that moment and praying and pleading with God for his son to come home. And I believe that's a very correct picture of God the Father today in heaven, longing for sinful mankind, loving them and longing for them to come back to him. But he's not going to come and force anybody back. Love is a choice. It's a choice. He's not going to do that. He didn't go out to the hog farm and beg the son to come back. No, the son left on his own, and he's longing for him to come home. And probably, in the case of God, I believe he brings circumstances into people's lives to direct them to call out to God and that type of thing. But he does not go and force a person back. One of the things in this account that is so neat is the way the father accepted the son. This son come home and he was probably terrified that his father was going to reject him and say, no, sorry, buddy, you got your part of the inheritance. You're out of here. You're gone. And this son must have had that terror in his heart as he came back. And the father not only accepted him, but kills the fatted calf. And the father is thrilled and excited, which is a beautiful picture of what happens spiritually when somebody repents and surrenders their heart to the Lord. The Father is there waiting. The story is told, and it's based off of the story of the prodigal son here, I assume. And maybe, I think there's a song about tie a yellow ribbon on the old oak tree. Well, there's also a story told about tying a white ribbon on the oak tree. And the story just so illustrates, in maybe more of a modern day setting than the prodigal son out feeding the hogs on a hog farm. But the story is told about an elderly man on a train, and he's sitting next to a younger man, and he sees that this younger man is really, really struggling and is just in turmoil. And so he asks this young man, "What's wrong?" And the young man says, "Well, 3 years ago, I left home. I had loving parents. And I was so bitter and upset with my parents, and I had harsh words with my father, and I finally just left a terrible note on my pillow addressed to my father and my mother, and left home, and I've just been out living a wild life for 3 years, and I have been reminiscing about all of this, and I realize how wrong I was, and I decided that I want to go home. But I'm just torn whether my parents will accept me or not. And so I wrote a letter a few weeks ago, and I told them the day that I'm coming. And I told them that the train track coming into town goes right past our house. And I told them, if you accept me, just tie a white ribbon on the oak tree beside the railroad track. And I totally understand if you want nothing to do with me. If you're done with me, I totally understand. I hurt you guys so bad. And if that's the case, no white ribbon. I'm just going to stay in the train and keep going, and I'll never try to contact you again." And he said that, you know, we're getting close. This young guy's telling the older man sitting next to him, and he said, "It's right up around the next turn." He said, "And I can't look." And the elderly man said, "Don't look. Just close your eyes. I'll look for you." And after a while, they come around, and he sees the tree, and he says to the young man, "Look, open your eyes. Every branch has a white ribbon on." The tree was just full of white ribbons. And just illustrating the feeling that the father has here for the son. And it's like, not only walk him with open, there's no reservations. There's come home. And what a beautiful picture of the love that our Father has for us. This was not, in the story of the prodigal, this is not the same boy that left home. This is somebody different coming back. This is somebody with a heart change. He had made a life-altering choice, and that makes all the difference. So the father loved the son and was welcoming him home with loving arms. Just a beautiful picture of the way that God welcomes mankind home when we come home to him with a repentant heart. Now let's just think a little bit about how the difference between a person with a repentant heart coming home, making that choice, coming back. What all happens there? He loves his son because he's made in his image. He loves him because he made him with his own hands, and that's universal. That's all of mankind. But that love is without pleasure. It's without a personal relationship. Some very important things are missing. That love is without an inheritance. One of the saddest things for a parent to do, I would imagine, is to write one of their children off from their inheritance. Most people have wills, and you would love to leave things to your children. And I have a sister-in-law's sister who many years ago was in college, and was actually in a Mennonite college, and one of the things they were given to do was to do a report on a cult and just give a report on, just choose a cult. And she chose the Moonies, and she did the report, and by the time she was done with the report, she must have done quite a job on the report, because she joined the Moonies and she became a Moonie, and to this day is still a Moonie. And Marion and I were with my brother and sister-in-law traveling many years ago, and we stopped in to visit her in New York. She lives up in New York in some kind of a Moonie colony. Anyways, and my brother told me that, yeah, they wrote her out of the family will, because if she would, any inheritance she would receive would just become part of the cult. They live with, similar to the Hutterites, everything is one and goes to the, and it's like, so why would you give anything? I just think, how heartbreaking to write one of your children out of your, to write her out of your inheritance. And that's where fallen mankind is. There's no inheritance for them. Eternal destruction waits them. And when somebody comes back to God, has a change of heart, not only does he greet him with open arms, but you receive the inheritance. You're going to heaven. You're going to receive this wonderful inheritance that I have prepared for you. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so there's suddenly this great pleasure there that God has now. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So brothers and sisters, this morning, isn't it exciting that to know that our spiritual father, that God takes pleasure in us? When I think of that, I think, you know, children take pleasure, or parents take pleasure in their children, I should say. But the truth is that so often we're that busy, and sometimes we have that many of them, we don't take the time to really appreciate it. But you know what happens when you become grandparents? Boy, now we have time, and we take, for grandparents, taking pleasure in their grandchildren is just amazing. It's just the best of everything, it seems. And it's like, we take great pleasure in it. And that's the kind of pleasure that God takes in us, his children. He takes pleasure in us. He wants to spend time with us, wants to have a relationship with us, and has provided an inheritance for us. And one of the things, now there's so many things wrapped up in this, but one of the most important things, that God loves us so much, is because we made a personal choice to love him. to surrender our lives to Him. We made that choice. That, you know, that's totally different than Adam and Eve in the garden. They didn't make that choice. They were born they were created without sin. And so they didn't make that choice. But you and I made the choice to love Him. And God takes pleasure in us, and God looks at us and says, they didn't have to, but they chose to love me. They're living for me because they want to. It would be, Marion and I love each other a lot, and it would be a terrible, I guess I never really tried this, but it'd be a terrible thing if I would look at Marion and say, you know, I love you so much, and she would know that it wasn't my choice. I didn't choose her. I didn't, maybe it was a forced marriage or something. It'd be totally different. No, I chose her. She chose me. We chose each other. That choice is there. And so that is one of the things that, one of the reasons God loves us so much. He knows that we made that personal choice to love Him. And so He loves us because of that. Sometimes you've heard it said about, when you think about lost people, it's kind of like you're out in the ocean and you're lost, and God throws a life preserver out, throws a lifeline out, but it's up to us to take hold of it. He doesn't snare us, but we make the choice. We reach out. He made everything is there. The plan of salvation is there. We can take the blood of Jesus and apply it, have it applied to our hearts as we sacrifice or as we surrender, I should say, our lives to Him. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes and takes root and lives in our heart and in our life. Why does God love us so much? He delights in us because we delight in Him. Another portion of Scripture I had to think of, and I'll close with this morning. When you think of why God loves us so much, we're made in His image. We're made with His own hands. He did it. And because of the sin of Adam and Eve, we were born in sin. But it was our personal choice to come back to Him. And we come back to Him, and He delights in us because we have chosen to love Him. So you go to a wedding, and at a lot of weddings, not all weddings, but many weddings, Ephesians 5, the account there in Ephesians 5 is read and used as a wedding text many times. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. Now think. So we're made in God's image, and marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And so here we have it in Ephesians 5, the two simple things. And the first one is, husbands, love your wives. Well, God has showed us His level of love for us. He displayed that with giving His only Son to come and give His life so that we could have life. There's nothing greater He could have done than that. His level of love cannot be questioned for us. And then, what's the wife supposed to do? The wife is to submit herself to her husband. And so, as you and I submit our lives to Christ, He loves us more and more. And the more and more He loves us, it should make us more eager and more willing and more ready to be more submissive to Him as He leads and guides us in our lives. So it works both ways. As we submit to Him, He loves us. There's a lot of other verses we could look at and think about. I think I'll close it there this morning. Just why does God love us so much? What I want to let with us and just impress on our hearts and minds this morning is that God loves all mankind. However, those of us that he has a personal relationship with that have chosen to love him, we've made that choice. He loves us. He adores us. He loves to spend time with us. We are the apple of his eye. He takes pleasure in us. He longs to spend time with us every day in the personal relationship that we have with him. And he just loves us. It would be impossible for him to love us anymore. And the more submissive we are to him, the more he loves us and the more pleasure he takes in us. And maybe my closing thought is to anyone that is here that has not surrendered to the Lord Jesus, I just take us back to the account of the prodigal son and the story I told about the train. And it's like, don't ever think that God will not accept you, that you've been too bad, you've been too terrible, God won't accept you. Don't ever think that, because it's not true. It's not true. Whenever anybody comes home to God, the tree is full of white ribbons. He can't wait to meet you, and he can't wait to throw his arms around you, and he can't wait to fill the fatted calf. Why? Because as in the story of the prodigal son, the father said, "This my son was dead, and now he's alive." How exciting that is, and how wonderful that is, and God just loves his family, his children that have surrendered their lives to him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your many blessings this morning. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have for mankind. And God, many times we struggle to understand how you could possibly love us the way you do. But we accept that love, and we just tell you this morning that we appreciate it. Just help us to be submissive to you so that you can continue to pour your love out upon us. We love you for all that you have done, most of all for sending Jesus. Thank you for accepting us into your family. Thank you for the way you continue to pour out your love upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.